Oh, I've got some there, actually, thanks. Thank you. Oh, okay. Don't know what's more scary, wearing this thing or doing the preach. Okay, just set me time. Right, there we go. Okay, my preach is going to be called Getting Out of the Way So We Can Get On the Way. I'm going to talk from the book of Hebrews. So I just thought I could start with a little bit of background. What do we know about it? Why was it written? We don't know who the author is. We don't know where the letter was written to. But what we do know is that it was written to Jews who had recognized Jesus as the Lord and Savior. But they were under immense persecution and under immense pressure to convert back to Judaism. Christianity at this time was illegal. So believers were being imprisoned. They were having their houses vandalized. They were going under a really, really rough time. So the purpose of this letter was, the writer was writing to encourage the Jews, the believers, that not to turn away from Jesus and not to turn away from their only true chance of salvation, their only true hope. And the writer spends a lot of time in this book presenting Jesus as the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that can save them from hell, the only way to get to God. The writer's telling the Jews that the only way to get to God is through Jesus. The other sacrifices are worthless. They're not going to get them anywhere. That Jesus is far, far superior to anything that Judaism or the Old Covenant had to offer. So bearing that in mind, the scripture that I'd like to turn to is Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 26. Okay, and it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now for me, firstly, this text kind of lends itself quite easily to two halves. The first half is verses 19 to 23, which I think give a lot of implications of Jesus' sacrifice and what it means for us today. And the second half is verses 23 to 26, where the writing comes a lot more instructive and gives us some commands on how we should live. So I'm just going to go through verse by verse, really, and we'll see what comes out. So if we start with verse 19, and there's a therefore. And as Tony said the other week, we need to know, what is the therefore, therefore? The writer has spent the previous 9 chapters talking about the superiority, the supremacy of Jesus, and the sufficiency of his sacrifice. He's spoken about how Jesus is higher than the angels, how Jesus is greater than the prophets, how Jesus' sacrifice has done more than we could ever hope or imagine, how his sacrifice has completed the work of the covenant, that there's no need for any other sacrifice. There's no need for us to carry on slaying animals and going through rituals and traditions. He's spent 9 chapters explaining to the Jews that they don't need to do this anymore, that Jesus' sacrifice is complete. And because of this, so he's saying, because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, because of the supremacy of what he's done, we've got confidence to enter the most holy place. And to the Jews who were considering converting back to Judaism, that would have been incredible, because in this time, the only person that could enter the most holy place, it was a physical place, it was actually a place in the temple where God dwelt. And the only person that could enter that place was the high priest. And this, the Holy of Holies, it was guarded off by a veil, by a great big curtain. And it was only that priest that could enter that place. And so this writer is saying to the Jews, you don't need to live like that anymore. Jesus' sacrifice has paid the ultimate price, and we can have access to this day in, day out, 24/7, man, woman, child. You don't have to go through the sacrifices anymore. Jesus has paid the price. And it would be totally radical for the Jews to think that they can do this with confidence, let alone can they do it. They can do it confidently. They can enter God's presence with confidence. So then he goes on, verse 20, he goes on to describe this kind of revamped model of entering into God's presence. He describes it as the new and living way. And I think this is amazing, because the word new here, it comes from a Greek word which originally meant freshly slain. So he's saying that by a freshly slain yet living way, it's, to us, we just think, oh, new and living. I think with our language, sometimes we can't understand the fullness of scripture. But to the Jews reading this, it would be a bit of an oxymoron. They'd be thinking, well, freshly slain, so you've just been killed and sacrificed, yet you're living. And to me, that just serves to prove the uniqueness of Jesus' sacrifice, that there's nothing that can compare to his sacrifice. He's freshly slain, yet he's alive. Just the unique nature of his sacrifice is emphasised once again. He carries on to say that this new and living way, where am I up to? This new and living way is opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And as I said before, the presence of God, the place where God dwelt, was guarded off by a curtain in the temple. There was a physical curtain. And we can read in three out of the four Gospels how when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, that curtain was physically torn in two. And no longer was there anything that guarded off the Jews, or anyone else for that matter, from God's presence. So by Jesus allowing his body to be torn, he was allowing the curtain, which separated man from God, to also be torn in two. So suddenly, man, woman, child, Jew, Gentile, black, white, whatever, everyone suddenly had access to this holy place because Jesus had allowed his body to be torn in two. Thanks. I think so too. Verses 21 and 22, the writer continues by encouraging the readers that because of Jesus, because he is our high priest, we can draw near to God with a clean conscience. We know that God can see us clean on the inside and the outside. But again, it's because of Jesus and it's because of his sacrifice. There's nothing we can do. We can't add anything on. We can't improve on anything. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. So that's the first half of the scripture gone through. The second half becomes quite instructive now. And the writer gives us some commands on how, having understood this revelation, how now, what do we do? How do we live with it? Where do we go? So he gives us four instructions. Firstly, he tells us to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Sorry. And I just want to tell you that God is faithful. Because it was 2 years ago today, not to the date, but to the day, that my mum died. And if he wasn't faithful, then I couldn't stand here now and talk about his faithfulness if he wasn't. And I promise you, he is so faithful. The hope that he's given us and the hope that he's given me, I hold on to that because I know he's faithful. If he wasn't faithful, then he wouldn't be sending Russ and Bibi halfway across the world to come to this hurt and broken church. He wouldn't be sending Nigel and Melita back the other half of the church to go on an amazing ministry and adventures in him. So whatever you're going through today, just take this word as what it says. He is faithful. He is a faithful God. The second thing he tells us to do is, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And we heard the other week in Tony's preach how each of us have got a role and each of us have got things to do. And I think this church does that pretty well. I think people do encourage each other and people get beside each other. But in this season that we're entering into, let's get behind each other. Let's get behind Russ and Bibi. Let's get behind Nigel and Melita as we're sending them off. Thirdly, he tells us not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us not give up meeting together. It's there, it's in black and white. We need to meet together because God tells us to. That's it. God loves his local church and he commands us here, do not give up meeting together. So let's not do that. And fourthly, he tells us to encourage one another. And that's another thing that I think the church does well. But let's carry on doing it. Let's carry on encouraging each other. So what does this look like? The first half of this scripture, what does that mean for our lives? I think, are we actually resting in the fullness of the cross? Or sometimes are we trying to add things on to the cross? Are we trying to add things on to Jesus' sacrifice? Sometimes do we think, well, with Jesus and a good job, I can achieve this. Or with Jesus and a lot of money, or a husband, or a wife, or a family, then I can achieve what God's given me to do. No, that's just not true. The cross is enough, and Jesus' sacrifice is enough. And if we believe in anything else today or for any other day, that's a lie. There are things that we have to do, and we've just heard there's four things that we do have to do. God does call us to do good deeds, but we don't need anything else other than Jesus to do those things. In this season ahead, we are going to have to do things, but the work of the cross has given us everything that we need to embrace this season. Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message version of the Bible, he says, "We become impatiently self-important and decide to improve matters with our own two cents worth. But instead of improving on the purity and simplicity of Jesus, we dilute the purity and clutter the simplicity." And I just feel for us as a church, as we enter into this new season, let's not add anything to the gospel. Let's not have hyphens and add-ons. Let's keep our focus clear and our focus sharp. Let us get out of the way so that we can get on the way. That's it.
Very good.